Turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We'll be reading the entire chapter and considering Joseph's exaltation. Genesis chapter 41 and considering Joseph's exaltation. Give attention once again to God's holy word. Genesis 41 verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. The thin heads devoured the seven good heads, so I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve in the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find such a one as this man, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you, And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asnath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. The famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to have your word before us, and we rejoice to have your scriptures. We rejoice to have your word preached to us. We pray, O Lord, that now you would pour out that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ, that our hearts might be anointed and we might understand the things of your word, and that we might be improved and edified thereby. And we pray this all for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As is probably evident to all of you, water is a necessary ingredient for life. If we did not have water, none of us would live. We could not drink, we couldn't grow food, our animals couldn't drink. We need water to live. But just as water brings life, if water is uncontrolled, if it comes in too large of a volume, or if it comes in the wrong way, it can be deadly. It's destructive. Water in sufficient volume can submerge entire cities. We call that a flood. Now, what is a flood? What's happening when waters flood? Well, the waters are going over their banks. They're not running in the proper channel. They're not being delivered in the proper amount, nor in the proper path that has been laid out for them. And so we need water for life. We need to have the water of life, as it were, but we also need to have it in the right way. It has to come to us in the proper channel, because if it doesn't, it's destructive. Well, this illustration is what I want you to be thinking about as we consider this passage about the exaltation of Joseph. In our spiritual lives, you need water. You need the water of life to give life to your soul, and without that water, you cannot live spiritually. You need the substance that maintains your spiritual life. But because God is a wise Father, because God is a all-wise ruler, He doesn't just send you the waters of life in a flood. He sends water to you in the proper channel. He sends the waters to you in the means and by the man that He has appointed. In the way that God saves us, He brings the waters of life to you through the channels of authority. The waters of life are given to His people through the proper channel of authority. Now, this is an apt metaphor, isn't it? Authority keeps things within bounds. It keeps things in their proper channel. But just as water needs the channel to bring life to us, the channel needs water to be a blessing. When floodwaters come, it brings death suddenly and tragically. But when drought comes, when there is no water, the channels remain, but they become an empty trough, good for nothing, because they're not filled with the waters of life. In the Christian life, in the way in which God works in your soul, you need both of these things. And they have to work together. You need the waters of life, the substance of salvation, and you need proper authority to deliver it to you in the right way. Authority by itself is not enough. Authority without the waters of life is an empty channel, a dry ditch that brings life to no one. But water without authority floods and destroys. What we're going to see in this passage is that through the exaltation of Joseph, that God in His infinite wisdom, because of the world's need of salvation, He exalts His anointed servant to save the world. Because of the world's need of salvation, God exalts His anointed servant to save the world. Now we're going to see four things in this passage. Verses 1 through 8, the necessity for the exaltation. Verses 1 through 8, the necessity or the need for the exaltation. In verses 9 through 36, the exaltation, part 1. In verses 37 through 52, the exaltation, part 2. And then finally, in verses 53 through 57, the purpose of the exaltation. Verses 1 through 8, the need for the exaltation. Verses 9 through 36, the exaltation, part 1. Verse 37 through 52, the exaltation, part 2. And then verses 53 through 57, the purpose of the exaltation. Now, as is probably evident to you, there is a lot in this chapter that we simply cannot speak to during the space of a sermon. I merely am only trying to give you the generic and broad theme of the whole chapter. One of the reasons that it's important to read longer passages of Scripture like this is because this chapter, as Moses has written it, is meant to be understood as one episode. It's meant to be understood as a whole unit. This is evident from Pharaoh's dream at the beginning of chapter 41. And then at the end of chapter 41, we see the result of that same dream. This whole episode is meant to be taken as a whole. And so I ask that as we go through this, you just keep this in mind. There's a lot in this passage I'm not going to be able to speak to. And I encourage you to dig in for yourself and find some of those gems as you read it on your own. But we begin with verses 1 through 8, the need for the exaltation. And what do we find in verses 1 through 8? Well, we find Pharaoh and his house are in confusion. They are in confusion. Notice how Moses writes, it came to pass at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh had a dream. And the dream is that the seven good cows come up from the river. They're fat and full. They're the best looking cows that you've ever seen. And then suddenly, seven skinny cows come and gobble those cows up. And then seven good heads of grain arise, and seven bad heads come and gobble those up. And then Pharaoh wakes up in verse 8. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Brothers and sisters, this is the state of the world outside of Christ. The state of the world outside of Christ is that they have some indication of what God's will is. They have some indication of God being righteous and sovereign, and they have some indication that they are not right with this God. God has clearly revealed himself, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, through the things that are created. God has shown his almighty and eternal attributes to mankind, and yet mankind doesn't understand what these things mean. Mankind doesn't understand what it means that God is sovereign and almighty and that I am in his image. Just like Pharaoh and his house. This dream has come, and as we saw last week, dreams are a form of revelation. This dream comes from the hand of God. It's a form of special revelation. And so God is speaking to Pharaoh through the dream. Just as God speaks to mankind through the scriptures. He reveals his will to man, but man, on his own, does not understand what's been revealed. And this lack of understanding produces trouble. Notice that his spirit is troubled. This is the state of the world outside of Christ. They know something is wrong. They don't know what is exactly wrong, and their spirits are troubled. Isaiah writes in his prophecy that there is no peace. There is no rest for the wicked. But their spirit is like the waves that dig up mire and filth, and they're constantly churning and bringing up all of this wickedness. There is no peace for the wicked. Now, you and I read this passage, Pharaoh's dream, and if you've ever been exposed to the Bible for any amount of time, we know what this means. We know what Pharaoh's dream indicates. We know the interpretation, but keep in mind, brothers and sisters, you know the interpretation because you've already been taught the story. When Pharaoh receives this dream, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what seven cows and seven heads of grain mean. Likewise, in the world, as you interact with your friends and neighbors who don't know Christ, they don't understand that sin is the cause of their troubles. They don't understand that they are not reconciled to God. They simply do not know this. They have not been told the end of the story. They have not been given the interpretation. They know something's wrong. There's trouble in their life, but they can't explain it. And they don't know why. They don't know why. Well, Pharaoh is troubled by this, and so he then calls all the wise men of Egypt, all the magicians in the land, and none of them could interpret this for Pharaoh. This again is a picture of how the world tries to solve its problems. They go to the scientists. They go to the philosophers. They go to all the worldly wisdom that they can lay their hands on to try and explain why is man's life under the sun bitter and vain. We sang it in Psalm 90. If you know Psalm 90, Moses talks about the vanity of human life. And the reason for the vanity of human life is because of sin. It's not because of scarcity. It's not because of oppressive governments. It's not because of generic ignorance of mathematics or psychology. The reason man's life is vain in this world is because of sin. And all the magicians and wise men of Egypt don't know that. They cannot explain that. Just like they cannot explain Pharaoh's dream. Now, this reality that the world lies in confusion, as Christ says, the world lies in darkness. This reality should produce two things in us: compassion and humility. First off, compassion. If you remember our Lord, when he was on the cross and he was being crucified, he was nailed to the tree and the Jews were spitting on him and mocking him. And when Christ was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, have mercy on them because they are ignorant. They're confused and they do not realize what is going on. They don't have an understanding." In fact, the Jews, when they crucified Christ, they thought they were doing the righteous thing. They thought, this man blasphemes. He's going to destroy the temple. This man speaks against the laws of Moses. He should die. They thought they were doing God's service, and yet Christ, in His compassion, says of these sinners, have mercy. They don't know. They don't understand. Do you have compassion? Are you merciful to those who sin against you? You know, we would consider it a fault if we rebuked a blind man because he tripped into us. I hope that none of you would rebuke a blind man when he stumbles into you. I fear, though, sometimes some of you might, because it's inconvenient when a blind man stumbles on you and it ruins your walk or your day, whatever's going on. That is how sinners are without the light of Christ. They don't know what they're doing. They are blind and ignorant. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, do not walk like the Gentiles who have their hearts darkened and do not understand what they are doing. We need to have compassion upon one another. We also need to be humble. Because in reality, brothers and sisters, you know what Pharaoh's dream means. Because God's told you what Pharaoh's dream means. You know what this is all meaning. You know where this is going because God has been kind to you. God has told you what's going on. When Solomon ascended to the throne, he shows us an example of this humility. Solomon becomes king of Israel, king of Judah, and then he goes to the Lord in praise and says, Lord, I am a child. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to lead your people. I don't know how to go out and to come in. Give me wisdom. Teach me your ways. Show me how to lead and to be a king. We all need that kind of humility. And that humility comes from recognizing, brothers and sisters, that the things you know about God are because God gave them to you. God graciously revealed what you know about God, and He gave it to you as a free gift. None of us understand the things of God because of our own intellect, because of our own wisdom, because of our own study, because of our own background. We understand the things of God because He has taught them to us. So we need to be compassionate and we need to be humble. Because the world does not know. And the only way we have come to know is because Christ has been exalted. And that's what we turn to now. Joseph, now the exaltation begins. Just as in the exaltation of Christ, in the exaltation of Joseph, there's two stages. If you know your catechism, the catechism will speak about the two estates of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first estate of Christ was His estate of humiliation. An estate simply means His condition. Christ came into the condition and He was humiliated. He was born of a poor family. He suffered a hard life. He was crucified, died, and was buried. That's the estate of humiliation. The estate of exaltation then goes in two stages, the resurrection and the ascension. These two stages correspond to the two things that we need for salvation: the waters of life, resurrection from the dead, and the authority to give it to us, the ascension to the right hand of God. And so in stage one, Joseph is resurrected. The chief butler says, I remember my faults today. There is a Hebrew servant with us when we were in prison. He interpreted our dreams. Pharaoh sends and calls for Joseph, brought him out of the dungeon. He shaved, he changed his clothing. This is a picture of the resurrection. He's brought out of the prison house. He's cleaned up and given new clothing. He's resurrected from the dead. And then Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have a dream. I've had a dream. And there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Pharaoh recounts the dream to Joseph. Joseph then interprets the dream and explains what it means. But notice, verse 33 through 36, Joseph doesn't just understand the dream. He also knows the solution to the problem. He explains to Pharaoh, this is what it means and this is what you do. This is what God is telling you, and this is how you will escape the judgment of God. 7 years of famine are coming after 7 years of plenty. That's what God's telling you he's going to do. Joseph, as now the resurrected servant, the resurrected one, is also the one that tells Pharaoh, this is how you escape. Store up for 7 years. And then the store shall be for a reserve when the famine is in the land of Egypt. This is exactly what Christ does after his resurrection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 27. I won't read the whole passage, but this is the story of the Emmaus Road. On the road to Emmaus, after Christ has been resurrected from the grave, two disciples are walking to the city of Emmaus. It's a small suburb of Jerusalem. They're walking on the Emmaus Road, and they're talking about the things that have happened, and they don't understand. They knew this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, this man mighty in word and deed. They saw all the things that he did, but they don't understand what it means. They don't know what God is telling them. And so as they're walking along, Jesus comes along. He asks them what they're talking about. They describe this Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And they explain all this. And then at verse 24, verse 21, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But he died and was buried. And now some of the women are telling us he's alive, and we don't understand. Notice now what Christ does in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered those things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice that Jesus explains the revelation. He explains the scriptures to these men, but he also tells them the way of escape. He explained to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Notice also, this is very important, this is after the resurrection. This is after Christ is beginning to be exalted. The understanding of the gospel does not come until after Christ begins his ascent to the right hand. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, you see another picture of this. John, in the throne of God, there's this great book that's sealed up. And nobody can read the book. And John is weeping because the book is sealed and nobody understands it. Until the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, approaches the throne, takes the book, and opens it to reveal what is written in the book. Joseph is being exalted, and in his exaltation, he is able to explain the revelation, but also to tell Pharaoh, this is what you need to survive. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Christ does for us in his exaltation, and this is exactly what you and I need. What God is telling you through his revelation, through the scriptures and through the light of nature, the problem in your life, the reason that you are troubled, is because of your sins. Your sins are what separate you from God. Your sins are what cut you off from joy, and your sins are what kills you. Your sins are the problem, and your sins are what need to be dealt with. And in Christ is your salvation. In Christ is the bread of life. In Christ is the waters of life. So your sins are what needs to be dealt with. It's not your relationships. It's not your mother. It's not your father. It's not your spouse or your husband or your wife or your children. It's not Northam or Biden. It's not the Council on Foreign Relations or poverty in the streets. It is your sins that are causing you to be troubled. And it is your sins that need to be redeemed. It is your sins that need to be done away with. And in Christ is your salvation. In Christ is justification from sin. In Christ is sanctification from sin. You know, I trust that many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus. But even those of you who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus, you still need to be purged. You still need to be sanctified from the Lord Jesus. You need to be, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, conformed to the image of Christ. The most important thing that you need, brothers and sisters, just as what Egypt needed, is bread of life. And the bread of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He reveals to us as part of His exaltation. Stage one. But the exaltation, stage two, is His ascension to the right hand. His ascension to the place of authority so that He can give it to you in due measure and due season. This is where we turn now in verses 37 through 52. This is explained to Pharaoh. Joseph is resurrected from the dead. He explains to Pharaoh, this is the problem. Here is the solution. And then Pharaoh says, the advice was good. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Very important statement that Pharaoh makes here about Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. The Spirit of God is not mentioned very much in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God in the book of Genesis was mentioned in chapter 1 at the creation. And here now we find it again mentioned near the end of the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. And the Spirit of God is the one who is closest to us, as it were. Now, we want to be careful that we don't fall into heresies. But the Spirit of God is the one who actually works in your heart. The Father is not the one that changes your heart. The Son is not in particular the one who actually works the change in your hearts. But it is the Spirit of God working upon you according to His means that produces the changes. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God is referred to, the Spirit of God is looked at and understood as necessary to do the work God appoints you to. Joseph was appointed to be an interpreter of dreams. He does it by the Spirit. The priests, sons of Aaron, were appointed to minister as priests. But they can only do that by the anointing of the Spirit. David and his sons are appointed to be kings in Judah. But they can only do that by the anointing of the Spirit. The prophets who were sent in the days of the kings are appointed to preach the word of God, but they can only do that by the anointing of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, anointing was symbolized by oil being put on the head or poured out upon the head. You would be anointed to your office by the pouring out of oil. That oil represented the Holy Spirit. In Hebrew, the word for anointing is Messiah. In Greek, the word for anointing is Christ. And so Joseph is recognized here in his exaltation as the Christ, the anointed one, the one who has the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and who can give us an understanding. And it is because he is the anointed one, because he is the Christ, that he's exalted and given authority to execute the plan of salvation. Keep reading. Because you are the Christ, Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne, I shall be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. The first thing that Joseph receives from Pharaoh is authority. He gives him the authority over all the land of Egypt to execute the plan. Remember the image we began with. Joseph has told Pharaoh, here's the water that you need. You need this water. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'm going to give you authority to deliver the water. I'm going to give you the right and the obligation to set up the channels. Set up the trough so that the water will go where it needs to go. Secondly, notice that Joseph is given this authority for the purpose of saving the world. We'll see that later on. But the authority is given to him for the purpose of bringing salvation and bringing life. In your life, you need authority. In order for you to be saved, Christ must have authority. Because what is our salvation? Our salvation is that God declares sinners righteous. God, through faith in His Son, declares authoritatively, "It is finished," with all the authority of heaven. You need authority for your salvation. When Christ comes to you, He comes with authority declaring your sins are no more. I, the anointed Christ, by the authority given to me, declare you to be forgiven. Now this is the ground of our assurance, brothers and sisters. Your forgiveness is not based upon how you feel. Your forgiveness is based on the authority of the Son of David, declaring to you as king over all the world, you're forgiven. Nobody holds this against you by the authority given to him. But the authority for our forgiveness also comes with the authority that we obey. You see, authority is not something we can pick apart as we want. We can't take the authority that forgives us of our sins and ignore the authority that commands us to be faithful to him. You see, God declares you forgiven as you believe in the Lord Jesus. God declares you forgiven as you have faith in the Messiah. God declares you forgiven as you bow the knee and declare Christ as Lord. That's where Pharaoh and Moses go next. Not only is Christ given the authority, he's also given the glory. Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "Without your consent, no one lifts a hand or foot in Egypt." Pharaoh gives him a new name. Pharaoh gives him a wife. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. This is a description of Joseph's glory. He's given the chain, the clothing, the ring, the second chariot, and servants that run before him and say, "Bow the knee." This is the right hand of Pharaoh. And he's invested with glory. Christ also, in his exaltation and ascension, is also given glory. He's given this outward display, as it were, of his authority. You know, if you study history or like historical dramas, you often see this with the medieval kings. The kings would have their coat of arms. They would wear their fancy robes. They wear their golden crowns and they have their golden scepters. And they ride on their fine horses. Now we look at some of that and think, well, this can be a little bit vain. And it can. But the best expressions of this, the best idea of these kind of things, is that all of this outward display shows the glory of the king. The king is glorious. And because he is glorious, you should respect his authority. Well, this is why Joseph is given all of this glory, and this is why Christ is given all of this glory. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not only a ground of our assurance, this is one of the things that we hope for. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul is exhorting us about how to live the Christian life. And one of the things he exhorts us to is to meditate upon the glory of Christ and hope in the glory that shall be revealed. Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Notice that Paul's emphasis here is on the exalted Christ. Is on the ruling and reigning Christ, on the Christ at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things. He rules over all the kings of the earth. You set your mind on him. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is the substance of what we need, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Brothers and sisters, when Christ returns, the heavens will be rolled back like a scroll, and He will come with all the glory of eternity with His thousands and thousands of angels, blowing the trumpet of the archangel, bow the knee. Christ the King has come. His glory will be displayed, and you who trust in Him will be glorified with Him. You will share in His glory. He will call you up onto the second chariot and say, ride with me. This is your kingdom that we're entering. But for those of you who do not believe in Christ, for those of you who despise His glory now and do not trust in Him, when He is revealed, you will be ashamed. You will realize that God offered me the bread of life and I would not, because I wouldn't submit to His authority. I would not receive the word of salvation, the word of peace, which is now delivered to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you refuse, His glory will consume you. Think about ancient Egypt. Joseph's riding through the streets. And imagine if some Egyptian said, who is this Hebrew slave? I'm not bowing to this Hebrew slave. His head would have been taken off. Right there. Because Pharaoh had appointed him at the right hand. Not man and not the Egyptians. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Your Christ is exalted. Your Savior reigns and He is invested with glory, but not only with glory. He also has the joys of heaven. Look next at what Joseph's exaltation contains. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's a young man. He has all of his vigor, all the powers of youth. He's at his full maturity. 30 years old. He's got his life ahead of him. And now he's at the right hand. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh. During the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. Joseph is diligently working. He's gathering things up. He gathered all this grain as the sand of the sea. Verse 50, and to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. This description of Joseph's exaltation shows his authority, his glory, and now his joys. The birth of a child is always a joy. And the birth of 2 children is a joy. Not just 2 children, but 2 sons to carry on the family line. It is a joy to Joseph. God is rewarding him for his times of sufferings by exalting him, glorifying him, and giving him joy in his place of exaltation. Notice that Joseph sees it this way. Look at what he says. He names the first boy Manasseh. For God has made me to forget all of my toil and all of my father's house. Now, at this point, when he says forgetting my father's house, he's probably referring to the strife and the conflict he received from his brothers. Up to this point, Joseph's time in his father's house was from bad to worse. His brothers hated him, and then they sold him into slavery, and then they lied about him. I wouldn't want to go back there either if I were Joseph. So he's made me forget all of my toil at my father's house. He names the next boy Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. This picture of Christ in Joseph and the actual events of Christ are your example, brothers and sisters. Not only will you be glorified when Christ returns, but you will be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The author of Hebrews says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Only angels can begin to imagine the joys that were set before Christ that would cause him to endure the cross without complaining. Can you imagine what kind of joy this would be? Not only to endure the physical sufferings, but also to endure the spiritual sufferings. Because you see, Christ understood the cross perfectly. Christ knew what was happening at the cross physically and spiritually better than any of us will ever understand. He knew the depths of the wrath of God. And yet this joy was more. This joy helped him to endure. This reward more than fully compensated for what he went through. You also will be a partaker of that joy. You also will enter into the things that God has prepared for you. And as Paul tells us, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And only the Spirit of God can even begin to reveal them to you. So Joseph is exalted. He's given authority. He's given glory. He's given joy. But this is all for a purpose. The exaltation of Joseph is not merely for him to be lifted up. He is lifted up for the salvation of the world. We come now to the end in the purposes of the exaltation, or the purpose of the exaltation. Verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. The 7 years of plenty came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And so when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. Now we begin to see the purpose of the exaltation. The purpose of Joseph's exaltation was so that he could bring salvation, as it were, to the world. This is exactly what Christ is doing, and this is exactly how God, this is exactly the reason that God has appointed Christ to be the Savior. Have you ever noticed, if you speak with people, especially in the South, you ask them about the Lord, and they'll say things like, well, I think God has a plan for my life, and I pray to God, and God is good all the time, God is good, all these sort of catchy phrases that are used. What you find is people are going to Pharaoh, as it were. People think that if I go to God, he will be good to me. But what does God say to sinners that come to him? God tells sinners, don't come to me, go to Joseph, go to Jesus, go to my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God says the exact same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't he? He's transfigured in all of his glory, and the apostles are there, and then a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. This is the anointed Christ. Listen to him. Submit to his authority, and you shall be saved. You must come to Christ if you want salvation. God is a good God. And because he is good, he will judge sin. You cannot trust in the ordinary, generic goodness of God to his creation. You must trust in the anointed authority of Christ to save you. Because in Christ alone is the bread of life. And so Pharaoh tells them, go to Joseph. Listen to him. Do what he tells you. And you shall be saved. Well, the narrative continues. The famine was all over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Notice, all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. The exaltation of Joseph is not just for the salvation of Egypt. It is for the salvation of the entire world. Moses uses this language to give us an expansive idea of what's going on here. It's not meant to be scientifically accurate. I don't think Moses had the idea that the Japanese at this time are coming all the way to Egypt to get grain. That's not the point. The point is that all of the surrounding countries around the land of Egypt, Africa, the Middle East, the Arab states, all of these lands are coming to Egypt because in Egypt, bread was found. In Egypt, the bread of life was found under the authority of the exalted servant. Likewise also for you and I. It is only in the land of Egypt, as it were, that you can find bread. It is only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ sits as the exalted king, that you will be fed. And so you must be in church. You must be serious about the church. You must come into the land of Egypt and be under the authority of Christ, and Christ will feed you. Christ will save you. Christ will cause you to flourish and blossom even during years of famine. Brothers and sisters, we are, as it were, entering years of famine. Perhaps we're already in the middle of years of famine and we're just now beginning to realize it, spiritually speaking, in this country. The one thing needful for you and I is not to run to the hills. It is not to lay up bullets and beans, though there may be a place for that. But the one thing needful for you and I, the one thing we cannot neglect, is to be in and about the work of the church, because it is in the church that you will find the bread of life. Because God has ordained it that way and put it under the authority of His Christ. Well, let us pray and give thanks for His great provision. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the exaltation of the Son of God, the Son of David at Your right hand. We thank You for His deliverance from the grave and the understanding that He brings to us into a falling and a dying world. We thank You for the authority that You have given to Him, that we can rest in that authority. We pray that You would make our hearts submissive to His authority. We thank You also for the glory that You have given Him, that He whom our soul loves is adored by all the angels of heaven. Lord, help us to see a glimpse of His glory and to hope in that glory that shall be revealed. We thank You also for the joys of heaven that He has purchased for us and that He promises to give to us and that we enjoy as a foretaste now on Your day. And we thank You also that You have loved the world such that You sent Your only begotten Son. We pray that You would save the world. And if it would please You, use our little corner of the kingdom to bring the message of salvation, that many would come and submit themselves to Joseph's Lord. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.